If I were going to title this lesson simply, I would just say the title is In Christ. It's just a two-word phrase, but I was amazed at how many times I was writing down In Christ in the script of my lesson. And so I actually have put a candy kiss in this jar for each time that I have In Christ in my lesson. And at the end, I'm going to let two or three people just guess how many are in here, and then you can take it home. But I was just struck by how often I was saying that phrase, In Christ. When my children were in elementary school, they competed in a competition called Odyssey of the Mind. And it was where you had a problem and you went off for several weeks and you figured out a solution, and then you came back and you went to the competition and you performed your solution. And so I would coach one of the kids' teams. And so one year I was coaching one of the boys' teams, and they chose a problem where they had a painting that Cezanne had done called The Card Players. And what the problem was is you were supposed to replicate this painting. You were supposed to come up with the costumes, the backdrop, and just completely do a play that had to do with this scene. And you were supposed to then perform your play dressed as these characters with this backdrop at the competition. So in our OM meetings, we had a lot of discussion about what was in those card players' hand. What cards did they have? And a lot of discussion about what was going to be the outcome of what cards that they had in their hand. So tonight we're going to look at Colossians 2 and 3 and see what cards in Christ that we have in the card game of life and what the outcome can be. So I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians 2, and I do have to admit this. I did not bring my Bible tonight. I had it out this afternoon and I didn't put it in my bag, so I'm borrowing one out of my group tonight. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, which was our memory verse last week, wrote that, and this is from the King James, because girls, I am old and I started memorizing out of the King James and I cannot shift at this age. I'm sorry. So in the King James Version, it says, "We proclaim him, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And that verse is really a perfect outline for tonight, for Colossians 2 and 3. Because in Colossians 2 and 3, Paul does exactly what he wrote in 1:28. He preaches Christ, and then he warns us, and then he teaches us, so that we in all wisdom will be presented as being mature in Christ. And so this is our outline for the evening, but because I'm using the card analogy, I'm going to call it, in these three sections, I'm going to call it the hand that we have in Christ, the jokers or the false ideas, and then how to play the trumps. So let's start with the hand. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul begins by expressing concern for how the Colossians are playing the card game of life. And this is really interesting because he didn't know them. He had never seen them. In fact, in his lifetime, he would never have seen them. But he was very concerned about them. In verse 2, he really expresses his goal and desire for them. It's kind of like what he was praying for them. And he says in verse 2, he wanted their hearts to be encouraged. He wanted them to be knit in love. And he wanted them to have the riches that come from understanding the mystery of God in Christ. And as I studied this lesson, I thought, what a great verse for us as members of this Thursday evening Bible study to have for each other, and particularly for each other in our small groups. So I want to challenge you, would you be praying that for your small group, that within your small group, that hearts would be encouraged, that your small group will be knit together in love, and that your small group will have the riches that come from understanding the mystery of God in Christ. Now in verses 3, and I think also in verse 9, Paul speaks about the mystery of God in Christ. Now, you had that question tonight as a discussion question. You probably talked about it in your groups. And so as you talked about it, there were many aspects to that. One being that salvation was in Christ, and then that it was also for the Gentiles to be included. But look at what Paul says in verse 3 about this mystery of Christ, even amplifying on that. And I love this verse. If I were going to encourage you to memorize a second verse from this series, it would be this one. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in my analogy, in Christ are all of the trumps that you need for the game of life. You know, in bridge, if you had 13 spades, nobody could trump you or outplay you. You would have it made in that. And that's what Paul is really saying. In Christ, you have all of the trump that you need for what is going to come to you in the game of life. Now, when my children were growing up, I used to use a lot of signs with them. I have four children, and I just found if I use signs, I kept their attention better. And one of the things I taught them was the sign language for all. And you put your hands like this. You put one hand against the other, and you go all the way around. And I would talk to them about, now is God saying this much is all, or this much, or this much? No, God means all. So I would say to you, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the idea that they are hidden is that they're just not apparent. They're there to be discovered, and they require focus and concentration. But Christ is like a mine that you could mine all of your life, and I think even in all of eternity, we will be discovering more of the riches of the treasure of wisdom and understanding in Christ. This summer, I kept a grandchild, and so I would drive to Northwest Bible Church and park, get in the parking lot, and the parent would come with this grandchild to meet me, and we'd meet there. And I was probably only in that parking lot 3 to 4 minutes every morning before they arrived. But before that, I would just have said that it was an it was just a Douglas and Northwest Highway intersection. But because I was there every morning for 3 or 4 minutes, I can now tell you that some people cut off Douglas and cut through the church parking lot to get faster out on Northwest Highway. I can tell you what day of the week the mowers come to mow at Northwest Bible Church because they parked in the parking space that I normally pull into. I can tell you what's planted in their flower beds at that intersection because I saw them every morning. I can tell you what secretaries get there on time and who was late periodically. And I have someone picked out as the executive pastor because he parked his car in the same spot. He got out. He put his coffee cup on top. He locked the door. He got his coffee cup. I mean, he was so methodical. I thought, that's got to be the executive pastor. But you see, all those things were hidden to me before because I didn't focus on any of it. And just 3 to 4 minutes of focusing opened up wonders to me of trivia that I really don't need in my mind. But I want to encourage you that when you choose to take 3 to 4 minutes a day even to consistently focus on Christ, more and more of that, those treasures will open up to you. And then in verse 9, Paul says, because he is God, all of the fullness of God is in Christ. And so he is expanding on what that mystery of God is in Christ. Now, in the next verse, in verse 4, Paul expresses concern that he doesn't want them to lose their grip of this truth. And you think, who's going to lose their grip of this truth? But we don't have to look very far in Scripture. You know, Eve lived in a perfect environment. She had the perfect husband, and she had a perfect relationship with God. She had all the trump, and somebody was able to deceive her. And he did it by sounding reasonable. Did God say you really can't touch it? You're not going to die. And she believed that. So that's in our DNA. That's part of our heritage. And so we have to be alert. And Paul was concerned for the Colossians to do that. In verse 5, he rejoices to hear of their morale and their firmness in Christ. And when I studied this word back in the Greek, just to look it up, the idea here is that he saw them as standing shoulder to shoulder, that Christ was the head, and then they were shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. And I just thought about us in this group. Do you see yourself in this group as standing shoulder to shoulder with all the other women in this group, that Christ is the head, but you have an equal place shoulder to shoulder. You know, as women, when we come into group situations, so many times there's a little jockeying. I've got to figure out how I fit in here. I've got to hang back until I feel secure. I've got to make sure, you know, who's the person that I want to be sure not to offend. You know, just all those things that come into play in our insecurities. But what a revolution we would have if in this group we pray that we would see ourselves as shoulder to shoulder in Christ and standing firm in Him. And you know what? We would create a safe environment for women all over Dallas. They would be longing to come be a part of a group like that. In verse 6, Paul's concerned, but he has what is the solution. He says, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. And that's from the King James's walk, but the verb in your Bible may be continue, but it's the same root word. And how did you come to salvation? You received something. You did not give something. You took it in. And that's what you have to do daily, is you receive from Christ. You've got to take it in. And that you walk in Him. It's continual, and it's step by step. Now, as women, I was thinking, we probably like to say, as we received Christ, so let us pogo stick in Him. Because we're full of hormones, and we like highs, and we like those experiences, and we like feelings. Or I was even making a list of other verbs we might choose. We might want to run in Christ, saunter in Christ, jump in Christ, twirl in Christ, skip in Christ, dance, cartwheel, backflip, high heel, boot scoot. All of those things tend to bring attention to ourselves. There's something about walking that kind of evens out the playing field. And really, if you're going to have fellowship, it's the best thing. It's hard to have fellowship with anyone when you're running because you can't talk. But I see even in our marriage, James and I have made it a point to walk together. And that we just share so much with each other when we're walking. It just gets us out of the house. It gets us focused on each other. And so just thinking about that in the Garden of Eden, in the evening, God came and walked with Adam and Eve. And there's that idea that as we received Christ, then we need to continue to walk with Him, to be in fellowship with Him each day. Now, in verse 7, Paul lists three metaphors that describe what we are in Christ. And I'm an English teacher, so I would have circled this and said, you have mixed metaphors, and that you don't do that. You just go with one. But why did Paul have to do that? Because for one thing, Christ is so indescribable, it takes more than one metaphor. And also, he was thinking about his audience and how he could target them. And some people would be get understanding from the word rooted because they were agrarian and they were horticulture, and they understood rooted. But the others were carpenters like Christ, and they would understand built up. And the last one, when I looked it up, it means that you're legal, that you fulfilled all the law. It's like no one can open up God's law and say, you're illegitimate, you're illegal. No, you are firm because you have fulfilled all the law. So those three that are very stationary describe what we have in Christ. But then, with all that stationery, has this overflowing with thankfulness. And I think in your groups, you probably talked tonight about how is that connected. But the more we understand of who we are and what we are in Christ, then it's natural. It turns on that faucet of thankfulness as we come into more understanding about that. Now, in verses 8 through 15, I think he really gives us a description of what trumps we have in Christ that are available to us and that we are complete in Him because of them. And so I've just listed up here 14 things that it says that we have in Christ. Let's see, Katrina, can you put those up? There they are. So let's just go through these. I just want you to kind of meditate for a moment on what Paul says about what we have in Christ here. He says we're circumcised in Christ. And that's that he has cut away our flesh in the sense of that fleshly desire, that Adamic nature that we had. We're baptized into Christ. And that's, to me, it's like dropping a stone just in an ocean. We're just put into Christ, and He is so much greater than we are. We're dead in Christ, dead to ourselves, dead to all that selfishness. We're risen in Christ. We have that resurrected life in Him. We are forgiven in Christ. And when the kids were little, I taught them the sign language for forgiven. It's that you take it out of your mind and you put it back here where you cannot see it. And I felt like that was a good visual for them to understand what forgiveness is. And that's what God does. He takes it and he doesn't pull it up anymore to look at or think about. And then the next one is my very favorite, that we are debt-free from sin in Christ. And this is the idea that on the cross, the spectators only saw this sign that said, Jesus, King of the Jews. But what God saw was a certificate with all of your sin and your name on it, nailed to the cross. And that God stamped that canceled. And that was what Christ accomplished at the cross. Judy Wimberly and everything that I've ever done that went my own way and turned from Him, He canceled out at the cross. We are alive in Christ. We weren't alive to God. We didn't have a relationship with Him, but now we have it in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. We're safe in Him. We are rooted in Christ, built up in Christ. We are firm in Christ. Again, that meaning legitimate in Christ. And we are overflowing in thankfulness in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And then this last one, Paul doesn't say specifically in these verses, but I think if we look at what chapter 3 implies, is we are transformed in Christ. And I was thinking about, if I were going to teach all these things to my children and use signs, I was thinking, what would I use for transformed? And you know what I would use to teach them what transformed is? I would use surprise face, because that's what transformed is. I am surprised by who and what I am in Christ. I've never expected to be what I am in Christ. It surprises me. When I look at James, I am surprised. We went to his 50-year reunion this weekend, and he gave his testimony, and those people didn't know him as a Christian. And let me tell you, they had surprises on their faces when he gave his testimony. And that's what transformation does. It surprises society. I mean, we are different because of that. Now, I wanted to just be a little interactive here, and I want us to just read out loud who and what we are in Christ together. And I want you to think about that it isn't just this generic thing that God just kind of pulls like a blanket over the whole room. It is personal. It is who you are in Christ. So let's just read through the list with I am and you thinking about yourself, that Christ would have done this just for you. That's the amount of love He has for you. Will you read with me? I am circumcised in Christ. I am baptized into Christ. I am dead in Christ. I am risen in Christ. I am forgiven in Christ. I am debt-free from sin in Christ. I am alive in Christ. I am hidden in Christ. I am rooted in Christ. I am built up in Christ. I am firm in Christ. I am overflowing with thankfulness in Christ. I am complete in Christ. And the bottom one says, I am transformed in Christ. Can you show me your surprise face, is what I would say to the kids. Can you grasp the trumps that Christ has made possible for us to have in our hand for the game of life? And this is just Colossians 2. There are other places in the New Testament you would add to this. This is just what Paul is putting down here. You know, lately in the economic crisis, I've been kind of interested in how everybody's argued over the whole thing. And the big argument was that the parties involved in causing it did not deserve to be bailed out. They had done wrong. They did not deserve to be bailed out, and that the cost of $700 billion was way too costly to bail them out. And I just thought, what a great analogy to what we have in Christ. We do not deserve to be bailed out. God's made very plain how we should live and what we should do and how we should follow Him, and we choose not to do it. We do not deserve to be bailed out. And $700 billion is cheap compared to what it cost Christ, that He left heaven, that He was born as a baby, that He was rejected by men, that He was crucified, and He took all of our sin, and He was separated from His Father at the cross. And so $700 billion is nothing compared to what it has cost Him. And so we do not grasp the magnitude that we don't deserve it, and that Christ, it cost Him everything. And the cross was such a place of shame and defeat and injustice. And look at what God brought out of that place of shame and defeat and injustice. And God can do the same thing in our lives, in those shameful places and those unjust places, that have things that have happened to us, those defeated places. Look what he wrought at the cross. He could do that same thing in your life in those places too. All right, then in verses 16 through 23, I call this section the jokers. Just the sense that if we were playing bridge and we had all 13 spades and we had all the trumps, if someone came along and said, oh no, you've got to have this joker, how silly would it be if we said, oh, okay, sure, and we would add it to our hand. And then somebody else came and said, no, you need this joker. Your hand's not complete. You said, oh, okay, but if you were sitting there with all 13 spades, that would be ridiculous. And then somebody came along and said, oh, no, you need the old maid card. That's the one you've got to have. And you said, oh, okay, let me add that one in there. And so Paul's point is about these jokers is they deny who Christ is, they deny what Christ has done, and they rob us of the riches that we have in Christ. And that these are just men's ideas and men's thinking of add-ons. Don't you hate it when you buy something and there's add-ons? I just had my carpet cleaned, and the guy hardly got in the door and telling me the price to have the carpet cleaned, but then for this amount of money, he could do this, and this amount of money, he could do that. And I was just like, well, what are you doing for the price that, you know, you told me? I mean, I'm not clear, but there's so many add-ons. So in Christ, there's no need for add-ons. There's no additional trump that you need. Now, we could spend a lot of time going over the ones specifically that Paul was talking about here, but I liked what one commentator said. He said that some of them were philosophies, and they were trying to say you needed something additional to Christ, and it was kind of elitist, like you just didn't have everything that you needed, and you needed to be with the chosen few over here who had it. And he said that was like they were trying to freeze who Christ, or no, they were trying to evaporate who Christ was. They were turning him into steam. And then there were others who were saying, no, you got to not touch this, you got to not eat this, you got to observe this day and this feast. And that was like they were trying to freeze Christ, but that you don't need either one because Christ is the living water. So I thought that was a good analogy to look at. So in Christ, we don't need any jokers, no add-ons, and all of these are destined to perish because they're just founded on human thinking. And it would be just as silly as us holding 13 spades and just adding jokers to our hand. And you think, what would it be in our day? It's just anything that discards, replaces, or adds to Christ as being the all-important thing. It could be humanism. It could be political correctism. As somebody said in our huddle group, it could be expectationism. It could be consumerism. It could be Oprah Winfreyism, if there's such a word. It's just whatever we start thinking is just as important in Christ. But what happens when we add these things, we think, oh, that's going to make our life better. But no, it is going to keep you from living victoriously with the trump that Christ has given. It's going to cloud your view of the cards that Christ died for you to have. It's going to rob you of the joy of the perfect hand he's given and confuse you. And you know what it's going to eventually get to? It's going to be you can't even hold all the cards in your hand, because if you're susceptible to that, you're just going to keep falling prey to adding and adding and adding. Philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said that he was someone who did not follow Christ, and here's his statement about life. Life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothingness. Now, let's contrast that with what we just read about what we have in Christ. You want to go that direction in life, or do you want to live life as though it's just an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness? But when we don't follow Christ, that is basically, he was pretty right on as far as his description of life without Christ. Okay, so we have the hand, we have the jokers, and then Paul comes to chapter 3, where he is going to tell us, how do we play the trump? He's given us what we have in Christ. He's warned us about not letting anybody add on to it or detract from it. But now, let's get down to the practical part. How do we play the trump? Now, in some of your Bibles, the beginning of this chapter would have the word therefore. And this Bible has the word since. But whenever you see those words, that ought to be like a trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Meaning, whatever's come before, you got to know, you got to look at the context of what came before and get that in your heart and mind so that you can apply it and make it really practical. And that's what Paul's going to do in chapter 3. So let's go back to the Cezanne picture just a minute. When you look at the body posture and the facial expressions of the people at the card table. You can't tell what trumps they have in their hand. In fact, doesn't their body posture and the whole scene kind of make you think they have deuces and trays and nothing or anything? But, you know, when we hold all the trumps through Christ, it ought to make a difference in the game of life. It ought to make a difference that people would be able to tell something about. And that's what Paul is going to say to us. It needs to be practical. And so Paul's going to address how it will affect us when we live life playing the trump that we have in Christ. It will transform us. Because truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh," meaning Christ, "and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Truth is not just dogma frozen in concrete that we dust off every once in a while in our mind. Truth is Christ, and He is a person, and that means it is going to affect real life and real relationships. And truth in Christ transforms us and births a narrative in us. Each of us has a story. His story. History is really His story. And it becomes a His story in each one of us. And truth needs to be birthing that narrative. And if it isn't transforming us, we're missing what the truth needs to have a practical application. And this postmodern generation is not reached so much by logic and apologetics as it is by narratives. And you recognize how important narratives are in your culture because look how much blogging goes on. Everybody's telling their story. And Facebook, you can have a virtual narrative every 5 minutes on people. And one of the girls here on staff, I read obituaries, and she said, "I think that's just Facebook for old people." I said, "Okay, maybe it is." But anyway, there's a narrative there. There's narratives when you die, and it's in the paper. There's a narrative about you. I kind of like to collect them. But each of us has a story. Or should have a story that could be told. And when you're playing the trump, you are going to have a story. And if you don't have a story of how Christ is transforming you and changing you, then you need to look at how you're treating truth because it should affect relationships in life. Now let's see what Paul tells us about how to play the trump. In the first four verses of this chapter, he says it starts in your mind. And you've got to have what in our family we called a heavenly mindset. You've got to set your affection on things above and not on things below. And so in our family, we had a marker board in the kitchen that James would often put things up on for our family. And so if you'll put up that, we said you have to look at life as a fraction. That there's life is the numerator and eternity is the denominator. And so to have a heavenly mindset, you can't just be focused on life here all the time. You've got to put that over the denominator of eternity. Now, having a heavenly mindset, this is not about altitude. This is not about whether you're going to fly at 20,000 or 30,000 feet or you walk around looking up all the time. It's about what you're prioritizing in your mind. Because out of that is going to flow what you say, what you do, where you go. It's about making Christ and the things of Christ and the things that have last forever have priority in your thinking. And so we would talk about a fraction. And so in a fraction, the numerator's value is determined by the denominator. And so if the denominator increases in value, it reduces the value of the numerator. And so 1 over 2, the numerator has a pretty high value, but if you put 1 over 1,000, the numerator has less value. If you put 1 over eternity, the numerator greatly shrinks in value. And we would use this in our family as just a way to process life. So you didn't make the cheerleading squad your senior year when you had been a cheerleader for the first 3 years, and that hurts, and it's humiliating, and you're sad. But let's put that one event over eternity, and that will help you process and heal and remember that God is good and that you do have hope and trust God so that you can look back when you're an adult and think, you know, God had something in mind when I didn't make that cheerleading squad. Or if you lost a high percentage of your 401k in the last few weeks, that's pretty big until you put one over eternity and you realize you are not taking your 401k with you to heaven, and that if God wanted you to have that right now, you would have it. And when you have needs, God has said He would provide for your clothing and your shelter and for food. So putting things over what God has said in His Word, because His Word is eternal, and putting things over that our reward lies in heaven and that Christ is there and that we'll be discovering more about Him, that helped us process life. And so Paul says you've got to start playing the trump by having a heavenly mindset. Then the second thing he talks about that we need to do to play the trump is we live in a fallen world. And so there are things inside of us from within that are part of our nature from Adam that we need to put off. And he has a list here. And he starts out with five sexual sins. This is in verses 5 through 9. And he starts out with five sexual sins. And you may think, well, why did he start out with five sexual sins? But I think if you think about that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, your body is the temple of God. And when you violate it by sexual sin, you're really violating the temple of God. And so then he goes on and he lists other things, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then he gets down to lying, which, by the time you get to the end of the list, it encompasses all of us. Now, these are things that come from within us, where the jokers were external to us. But the thing about it is, we have the power in Christ to have victory over these. Now, it's not like you're going to have victory and this is never going to happen to you, but it's the idea of, are they dominating you? And if you were graphing out your life, are you getting to where the times that these things do affect you, the spacing's getting maybe a little bit further apart? Or that once they have dominated you, that the time it takes you to turn back to God is getting shorter? So it's not the idea that they're going to disappear totally, but the idea of struggling with that putting off of these internal things that can keep us from playing the trump. Now, let's be realistic, girls. This can be really hard to do. And that's part of our authenticity here at Watermark. We don't want to pretend here. All of us have these things that we struggle with. And I think at Watermark, we really have two things that help us a lot. One is community. You need to be honest with your community over what things you're struggling to put off. And the other is CR. Celebrate Recovery is billed as any hurt, habit, or hang-up that keeps you from growing in Christ, or I would say keep you from playing the trump you have in Christ. And so you can come on Monday nights and you could be with other people who are struggling with those things and other people who could help you with that. So I do not want to stand up here and say, oh, you just put them off like it's some easy thing. Those are hard things. And those are things that we struggle with. I liked Alex's story, narrative, in the Watermark News a few weeks ago. She said, I am struggling every second to put it off. That's how great a struggle it was. And there are some things in our lives that are like that. And then there are others that for us might be easy and difficult for someone else. So we have a heavenly mindset. There are things we need to put off. And then in verses 10 through 15, there are things we can put on. The trumps come with a wardrobe, and that is right down our alley. Don't you love a new wardrobe? And wouldn't you like one just fresh in your closet every day? And that's basically what Christ has said here, that he has done for us. So I asked a friend to draw this for me. It's a wardrobe, and it has the things in it that are listed in these verses, 12 through 14, that we have in our wardrobe of Christ, and then love being the thing that we put on over all of it. So we have kindness, humility, patience, joy, peace, thankfulness, gentleness, forgiveness. And those are things that are fresh every morning for you in Christ. So I Xeroxed these, and some of them have ribbons on them. I ran out of ribbon. And by that point, I said, I'm not going to go buy any more ribbons. So if you don't have a ribbon, you'll have to get your own. But I would love for you to hang it in your closet. And just in the morning when you're standing looking at your wardrobe, if you can stand in your closet. Sometimes mine's so junked I can't stand in it. But if you can stand in it and you're looking at your wardrobe, but look at that and think, but I can put this on today. These are things that Christ has made possible out of the trump that he has given me that we could put on for today. And it's not that you do this in stoicism. It is that you do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and asking him to help you do those things. Now, the rest of chapter 3 just shows us how playing the trump spills over into all of life. The Word of God will dwell richly in us. We'll become a psalmist. We'll be writing psalms and singing to each other. And maybe that isn't going to be so overt, but it can take place in the quietness of our hearts with God, just that kind of devotion to him that it will lead to. And then Paul talks about it's going to affect relationships, and it's going to affect our marriage, our parenting, and our work. And if we go back to that Cezanne painting, when we have the trumps of Christ as believers and we are playing them, our body language and our expressions are going to change, and people should be able to tell that we have been transformed. In fact, they ought to be surprised. And that's where our prayer for us as a group on Thursday nights, that as we're in God's Word, we're going to be surprised at each other. We're going to be surprised at our groups, what they can become. We're going to be surprised at what the whole evening Bible study can become. So if we go back to the beginning, I want to challenge you to meditate on these five things. I want to challenge you. I want you to meditate on the trumps in Christ, those things that we read out of chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Start there. If you're only going to walk away with one thing, meditate on those trumps in Christ. Ask God for a 24/7 in Christ awareness. Just as you're answering the phone thinking, I'm in Christ. As you go to the meeting, I'm in Christ. As you go on a date, I am in Christ. As you go to sleep, I'm going to sleep in Christ. I'm safe. I'm protected in him. He is sovereign. And just to have that awareness all the time that you are in Christ. Get rid of the jokers. If that's a problem for you, seek your community's help. Go get good wisdom from people about it, but get rid of the jokers. And then take off the hurts and habits and hang-ups that keep you from growing, and struggle well with that. It will be a struggle, but struggle well with it. And then put on that new wardrobe that Christ has made available to you. In the beginning, I ask you, what is the best card hand that you have ever been dealt? But I would tell you that in Christ, you have the best hand that you will ever be dealt. Only it wasn't dealt to you. It was given to you out of grace. And he's purchased it for you at great cost to himself. So my last slide just simply says, live it up in Christ and play the trump. Let me pray for us. Father, it really has been my desire that tonight, through our small group discussion and through this time in here, that we would proclaim Christ and that we would warn each other about the things that keep us from focusing on him, and that we would learn in all wisdom how to play the trump and how to mature, and so that we will be presented mature and complete in you. And Father, I just pray that you will help us to meditate on who we are in you, that you will help us to have a 24/7 awareness of that, that you will help us to have a heavenly mindset and take off the things that we're struggling with, and to struggle well in those, and that we'd put on the designer wardrobe that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So real quick, let's have somebody over here guess how many kisses are in here. Who wants to guess? 40? 42. Okay, somebody out of the middle, how many do you think? 35. How many over here? 55. There are actually 65, so I'll give it to you. Isn't that amazing just how many times that phrase is played? Okay, so Anne, are you are we dismissing? Sorry. I'm looking out.
All right. If you would like to stay, Anne is going to come up and talk about how to have a simple approach to the Bible study. If you've got questions you want to ask about how to do the Bible study, or if it seems complicated and you want to know how to make it more simple for you, feel free to stay. If you need to leave now, totally understand. We're officially dismissed for the night. And ladies, I just want to say how grateful I am for Judy tonight and Anne last week, and Robin, such great teachers. We are just blessed to have such wise women who love the Lord and are women of prayer to come and speak to us. So thank you, Judy, and looking forward to hearing Ann tonight right now and in another couple of weeks. And Robin Rice is going to be back next week. So thank you so much for your talk tonight.
I want to really respect your time, so I don't want to take very long on this, but I just know it's really easy if you have never studied the Bible before or if you've never studied it this way, just to sit down with your Bible and go, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I'm not sure how this fits with this sheet. So just wanted to run through this really quick so that hopefully that'll just help you know what to do when you sit down and study God's Word. And what I would definitely always say to anybody is when you start to study, the first thing you need to do is pray. God wants you to understand what He has for you in His Word. So He's just promised to really clarify Himself and His Word to us. And so always pray first when you sit down and just ask God to show you His truth and show you what He's saying to you. And kind of another maybe obvious thing, too, is first thing is just to read the passage. And I would say just every day, read the passage. I think that's the best thing you can do, too, is just that repetitive reading it over and over. Some of those things are going to start to, like, click, and light bulbs will come on as we just read that over and over. Also, if you have questions while we're talking through this, just stop me and ask, because I just want to do this so that you will just have a better understanding and meet the needs that you have. But I would say, okay, as you sit down with your sheet to read the passage, one thing that we, Valerie and I, had talked about too, on some of these weeks you'll have like five different sheets, and that may seem a little overwhelming where you'll say, okay, read Colossians 2, 1 through 7, and go through this whole sheet. I think one way that you can simplify it, and actually one way I really like to do it myself, is to just to do one sheet per one chapter of Scripture. Maybe like this week I did a sheet for chapter 2, I did a sheet for chapter 3, and that way it helped me see a little bit more of a big picture of what was going on in that chapter. So feel free to take it and do it that way rather than like five whole like long separate sheets. I'd say on the context, feel free to skip that if you want to. We kind of talked the very first week about the big picture context, and so I'd say don't feel like you have to write something down on that every time. You'll see on all these, like, okay, the context, like, has all these lines all over the paper. And I'd say a lot of us, and especially a lot of women, we're just so used to, like, having the perfect paper for school. And, like, we want to, if there are five lines, we're like, okay, I'll have to think of something to fill up five whole lines. Or my handwriting has to be good, or it has to look good, or it has to be complete sentences. And that's not what this is about at all. Like, nobody's going to be looking at your paper. You'll notice in your small group, we don't even necessarily, you don't have to even get this out. So nobody's going to be looking at your paper. So just could be one area that we can all grow is not have to have the perfect looking paper. So if there are five lines and you just have a phrase, if that's what God showed you, that's great. One thing I kind of looked at in the context, if you just look in there and just get some ideas of what were these people thinking about God. I felt like in chapter 2 this week, like she talked about the jokers. Well, people were obviously being told there was something besides just Christ that you needed. So I kind of wrote that in my context. Like, oh, apparently there were some rules that they were being taught to believe. I felt like that was kind of a context that helped me understand. But if that's something that's not obvious to you, skip it, because it is not the heart of what our study is. I would say this next section, the gather the clues, would be one of the hearts of the study of just getting into God's Word and seeing what it says. On the gather the clues, I mean, I thought, okay, well, what am I supposed to write down on this part? And basically, it's just, what do I see in the passage? There's some all this stuff over here, and this can either help you or it can just confuse you more. A lot of times we'll go through a who, what, when, where, why, but I've almost felt like that did not work very well in some of these books that we're in this fall, because it's all the who, it's kind of always Paul and the Colossians. It's kind of going to be the same thing every time. And so that may not lend itself very well. I think the what do I see is just a great question to ask yourself. When I first read through the passage, I'm just kind of
I kind of mark on it if you either in your Bible or in that text that they've given us. And if there's something I have a question about, I just put a question mark by it. If it's something I think, oh, this is really good, I just underline it. And you can mark and do some really more like complicated things. But what I do is just look at it and go, well, okay, oh, I'd kind of want to go back and look at that. Don't understand that. So just kind of mark some things down. And that way when I get to this, I can go back and go, oh, what did I see? I think several things you ways you can approach this that are all each very basic, but just to know yourself and kind of where how you learn best. What we're trying to finish with this category is just, what is this about? What did I see? What's happening here? I think you can either, it talks about maybe you would outline the passage. If that's something you like to do, do that. If you like to just take notes, that's kind of, for me, that's kind of what works best. I just kind of go through and just write some notes down about what I see. Well, what I see and what was first few verses about? And I just jot that down. That way I can just go back and go, okay, that's what this was about. I mean, here was my sheet from chapter 2. I just kind of said like, oh, in verses, these verses, here's what I saw, and just jotted down some phrases so I could see what was happening. Another thing it talks about is maybe making lists. And I've heard a lot of people say that they really get a lot out of the lists. You may or you may not. But I felt like chapter 3, that was a really good one. Easy to make some lists, and I did that on that. It was talking about the stuff of our old nature. Well, I was like, okay, here are the characteristics of our old nature. I just copied it out, made a list. The characteristics of our new nature, well, that you could write those things down too. And so that way I could go back and look, okay, well, very clearly to these two lists that kind of contrast with each other. And then I just took some notes. So I can go back and go, well, this is what this was about. But just really basic things. Obviously, mine looks horrible, and so not about looking good or having any sort of complete sentences, but I can look at this and go, okay, I can kind of see what this is about, like the old self, the new self, and just talked about how it affected your relationship. So I just kind of jotted that down. Any questions on how to do that category? I thought you had. Okay. Then on to the back, the compare and contrast scripture. Again, this is something that could enrich your study, but not an essential. And I'd say don't feel like you have to do that, but one way that this could help you is if there's something where you read it and you're like, I don't understand this, or I would need this to be clarified. And there were for sure some things in this week's study I thought you could say that on. If you don't kind of know what this is already, you know, when you read your scripture and there are these little letters on there, and then these are called cross references in your Bible. Yours could be different spots, but you know, you can look at a certain word, it'll have a little A by it. And if you look here, this just takes you to another scripture that talks about the same concept. Might use a little bit different words, might clarify that for you a little bit. And so, definitely not something you have to do, but Scripture interprets Scripture and Scripture explains Scripture, so it's one more way you could clarify something. I thought this week, in chapter 2, it used that word mystery. Thought, well, what is that? And even the questions were like, well, what is that? But like, I don't know. And so, like, in my Bible, it had a little letter by mystery, and so I looked up and it took me to Romans, and the verse it took me to in Romans said mystery. It talking about a revelation of things hidden. And I was like, well, that makes a little more sense to me than just the word mystery. And so that's just one way. If you want to pick out something and go through and look at that, it can just be a help for you. Chapter 3, it talked about the old self and the new self. Again, like, what is that? And you can definitely kind of understand it from the context, but I thought, well, I want to look at that a little bit more. And so both of those had little letters by them in my Bible, so it took me again to Romans that explained it a little bit further. So that's just a little help if there's something that you don't understand that you can that you can go to. And so when I did both of these, I saw both times it took me to Romans. It made me think, well, gosh, if I were really going to look into this more, I might want to read a lot of Romans, because these same ideas are obviously tracked in both of these books. That kind of helped me too. Then consult outside sources. I'd say, you know, if there's just this global thing that you don't understand and you want to go to another website, feel free to do that. But that is definitely a non-essential. And would really say, you know, wait till after you've already done the study, maybe even after Thursday night if you want to go to that. If you walk away tonight and there's still this burning question that you don't understand, feel free to ask your leader or ask me. But, and if you want to go consult something outside, feel free to. But don't ever go through this sheet and go, oh gosh, I've got to be in front of my computer. I can't do this. Like on these, if you walk in and they are blank, that's fine. This next one I'd say, these last two are the other two big ones. There's the gather the clues, the draw your conclusions, and the commit to take action. Those would be the main ones that you would want to do. Draw your conclusions just simply being kind of the main truth out of the passage. And so you might have read, you kind of saw what's going on. You know, you got the what do I see, but now you're going to the what does this mean, or what did I learn? That's what I always ask myself on this part. What did I learn from this? And usually it'll be something about God. Well, I wrote this down, and then I can learn something about God from the passage. Just, you know, in chapter 2, I wrote all this stuff down. I thought, okay, what's the main thing I learned? And I thought, well, it's because of what Christ did that I'm free from man-made rules. I'm free from those rules. So I just wrote that down. But that just helps me then think, oh, well, what kind of rules am I following? And just to remind myself of that truth. And, you know, chapter 3 had those lists, the old nature and the new nature. And I just looked at that and I thought, well, the main truth was that, you know, because of what Christ did, I don't have to live according to my old nature anymore. Like, I don't have to do that. So I thought that was the truth. And so just to kind of look, you can look over what you wrote down on that first part and go, well, what truth do I see in this? And just put something down, because it just helps give it meaning. And then finally, just that commit to take action and the I will. I think the I will is really good. There's this whole long list of things that it's easy to go, am I supposed to write something down for every single one of these? Like, that would take me forever, and I don't even know all of these. But this is just to kind of help you, but it's, don't even feel like you have to look at that. But as you read the passage, as you see what you see, as you think, what's the truth I got? What did I learn out of that? Then we just start to relate it to what's going on this week. Like, how does this speak to where I am right now? And what is God saying? Sometimes it's really obvious, and sometimes we have to think about it. Well, what is He saying to me? What is He asking me to do or rethink from what I studied here? And so I think, feel free to just, if there's just one thing you got all week, just put down the one thing. But there may be 10 things or one thing. It doesn't, you know, look at mine. It's so short on this one. You don't have to fill up all those lines at all. But if there's even one way that God wants to transform your life through what you study this week, that is so awesome and so worth it, if there's only one thing. So do just look for whatever that's going to be. And this is going to get, it's going to get easier as you do this. Because at first I think it's really hard sometimes to see that. And you're like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do from this. But I had lunch with one of the leaders yesterday, and she's taking these drawing lessons, and she was telling me about her drawing teacher has this website, and he's like posted all of his drawings, like when he first started drawing, and he kind of posted all the things. And she's like, I looked at that and I could see, wow, he's gotten a lot better. And I said, doesn't that encourage you? Because like, she's just starting out. She's like, yeah, I'm going to get a lot better too. And so just look at this as a process, because at first when we look at God's Word, we don't see all those applications. But after you do this for a while, every time you read God's Word, you're just going to start looking at it that way. Well, oh, this is what my week looks like. Look what God's telling me. Like, I can see things in a different way. I can respond to the situation in a different way. And you're going to start seeing that connect. And that's where it just gets so exciting. I mean, one thing I thought this week when it was talking about the rooted and the built up and all that stuff, and then it was kind of connected and said, and overflowing with thankfulness. I was like, oh, that's where he wants me to center this week. And my daughter lives in Portland, Oregon, and we're going to go this weekend to Portland, so I'm thinking about that. But I'm always, like, really sad all the time that she's in Portland. She's not here, and... like, even my friends are so stupid. They're like, oh, I know, that's so sad. Aren't you so sad about that? I'm like, yeah. Instead of going, oh, wow, she lives in a great situation. Yeah, she's not with me anymore, but if you've heard me talk about her at all, she used to be in, like, the worst place you could possibly be. And now she's married to this awesome guy that I never, ever, ever thought possible. I'm always like, if she even married a decent human being, I would be so thrilled. And now, like, seriously, she is married to this great guy, and they have these little precious little kids, little babies that are there, and I'm so sad about that. Instead of going, oh, Lord, thank you that she is alive. Thank you that she is married to this great guy, that she was even able to have children. So it really helped me rethink that and go, gosh, be overflowing with thankfulness instead of wherever we are, we think, oh, if I just had that one more thing, my life would be perfect. And then we get that and we go, no, just that one more thing, and then my life would be perfect. And so just even reading that, it's like, it just spoke to where I was this week, and I even told her, I was like, I'm going to, you know, I read this stuff in Colossians this week, and I'm so thankful, and so don't let me complain. Yeah, I miss you, but don't let me complain about that. So it's just where God's Word spoke to my life this week. And so I just think the more we do that, it just leads to this biblical thinking, where that everything, where we're going to start more and more seeing everything is related to him and his word. And another leader was talking last week. She was like, my life entirely changed when I started seeing God as my go-to person for everything. Like, whatever comes up, like, I go to him first. And I ask him what he thinks. And before I call my friends or before I start my internal, you know, mental what if, like, I just go to him. And she's like, that has changed my life. And I just think as when we get into God's Word and start looking for how he wants to touch our lives today, that it is going to change our lives. It does. It changes our life. And so that's why this final step is so awesome. And if it seems hard at first, it is going to get better. And it's going to change the way you think and the way you relate to God. So any questions on this that you can think of or stuff that you've struggled with that you wanted to ask? Well, I hope you'll just really start feeling more confident in just getting into this. Do what you can and don't stress out if you don't feel like your paper's perfect, if it wasn't the way you wanted it to be. But just, you've got to start somewhere, and this is our somewhere to start. And I guarantee you that just as you start here, by the end of the semester, by the end of the year, you're going to notice a difference, and it's going to get easier, and you're going to start just finding these rich things in God's Word that you just wouldn't have known were there unless you really got in and dug it out for yourself. So I just want to cheer you on in doing this, and feel free to talk to your leader, or if you think it's hard, if you don't get it, let's just be really open about that, and that's the way we're just going to spur each other on. So thank you guys so much, and I'm excited for you.